That's enough for now. You may be seated. That's all I want to write on the board for now, though there's more to the verse I will add later. Unlike Aaron Wilson that I referred to earlier in the service, I like to see the message take. I don't feel I'm finished with the names of God in this little excursion from the Romans theme, from faith to faith. We started in Psalm 84. We went through going toward 24 messages now. As I have taken the one of the Old Testament, oh, they herald Moses and they herald others, but David is the one whose life and Psalms have been a mainstay through the entire history of the church. He's the only person I know of where it is said by God that he's a man after God's own heart. And he epitomized what the object of the book of Romans is: to learn to walk by faith, ever-increasing faith, and to progress. As I've said, the purpose of the book of Romans is teaching. From faith to faith. I've oft illustrated, in his younger days, he would start a psalm when he was encompassed with trouble, threats to his virtual life, and he would make his prayer, which the psalms represent in so many cases. He'd make his prayer full of the complaint. And by the end of the psalm, he would begin to move his attention from his problems to the answer. And the last part of the psalm would focus on God, whereas the first part of the psalm would focus on his trouble. And in the earlier psalms, more verses on the trouble and fewer verses at the end. As he got older, and his walk of faith trained him, you see a change in his psalms. There's less time spent, fewer verses on the problem, and more time on the answer. And the psalm that I was on last Sunday and I returned to today, the 18th psalm, is the longest psalm in the Psalter, though there's no rhyme or reason really to the way they arranged them, because this is a psalm much later than many of the psalms that he wrote during his fleeing from Absalom. But this is the longest psalm in the Psalter up to this point, 18th psalm, 51 verses. And he starts right out, doesn't waste any time. He starts right out on the answer. But it's more than just an answer. And I took a little side road out of Psalm 91, which is written on this board, easy for you to decipher, in 8 languages, where the scene of the psalmist being instructed by, as I've imagined, a band of angels, responding in faith, then God enters in at the end and says, yea, he trusts me, and for that reason, he promises a variety of blessings we taught on. And then we bridged at the point of the 14th and 15th verse, where God says, because he knows my name, he can call on me or will call on me, and I'll answer. That triggered me off to the 50th chapter of Isaiah. who, like Moses and Haggai and the sons of Korah, amazingly, that rebel, his sons wrote several psalms, some of which we taught on in this series. And they became the janitors in the house of God. Isaiah wrote psalms and songs. And I went to the 50th chapter where it lands right where most of us find ourselves at least once a year, and more frequently in a lot of cases. Who is among you obedient, listening to the voice of God's servant? Can't find anything to explain the situation you're in, yet you walk in darkness and have no light. I do not think I'm that much different. I've just been at this more years than most of you. I lost my faith, you know that, in college, came back from a hard study of the resurrection, didn't find it easy to believe. Thomas was my hero in those days. I stayed angry at Paul, because if God would do for me what he did, I think I was angry at God, but I blame Paul. You know, it's a little more cautious. If God would do for me what he did for Paul, I wouldn't have my problems with doubt. I'm against God, I'm against Christians, I'm against Christianity, I'm on the way to persecute him. I get knocked off my horse, a light from heaven, a voice, blinds me, sends me to a man I never heard of or saw before, who knows all about me, heals my blind eyes, and calls me to his ministry. I wouldn't have any trouble believing. I doubt any of you were having trouble believing. And that's the way I would have preferred to begin my Christian journey. Through all the agonizing years of doubt, I stayed angry because it seemed God was really what I later found out Isaiah said he was. Truly thou art a God who hidest thyself. I didn't like what Peter said. Here's this big mouth whose greatest accomplishments during the time of Jesus was to open his mouth and fall on his face. I never understand why God seemingly did for him the obvious and wouldn't do it for me. I mean, Jesus says, you know the story, somebody's going to deny me. No, not me, Peter said. It's like he's always an extremist. When Jesus washing feet, he's going to have foot washing ceremony, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet, you know, showing off. You know, it's that kind of, it's like familial loyalty. You know, like a sister that wants to run your life, or a friend that knows more about what you should do than you do, or employees that know what's needed. Of course, they ain't going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the congregation. I do. Like my mother. She could talk about me at will. Because, you know, I'm her product. And any fool knows she's criticizing me because a mother wants what's best for her son. She eventually figured out God had called me to pastor this church, not her. There was a reversal of roles. I was Dad and Mom's assistant up in Orville, and they became mine here. And it was kind of tough. They had enough of God in them to do it gracefully, but my mother had a trait that I think all of you have. She could sit and analyze what extra little thing I could do to be perfect. It works both ways, you know. You know why Jesus was an Italian? My wife told me this. She's Italian. He talked with his hands, used a lot of olive oil, and his mother was a virgin. That's true of every Italian boy. Mother could criticize me, but you do it, you're on your tail. See, she had that special role because she loved me more than anybody on this earth. She was sure of that. That gave her license. Peter was like that. He knew what's best. Jesus talks of the cross, and this dumb head had been sleeping when he could have been helping Jesus. As Jesus prepared himself for the cross, he says, "Be it far from you." In other words, you don't know what your ministry is supposed to be. That's not it. That's not in the plan. Jesus was almost as brutal as I can be. Get behind me, Satan. He didn't say you're getting a message from Satan. He says you are Satan incarnate. In that moment, he became the mouthpiece of Satan. Oh, he won't let Jesus wash his feet. And Jesus says, "Well, you can't be in the kingdom with me if I don't." Well, then wash me all over, the extremist. He's not satisfied. He can't just have his feet washed. He has to be the hero of the congregation. Are you on the same page with me? I never came prepared to preach any of this, and I'm wasting some wonderful time right now. See, I studied these people. I grew up in church. I lost my faith and kept searching. Never became anti-God or atheistic. I just wasn't sure. And that's an understanding. I resented the fact that Peter, who was given so many opportunities by Jesus, look at him. Jesus, even after the resurrection, says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." And Peter thinks Jesus a little bit late and says, "I go fishing." Even when Jesus tries to convert him, bring him to some understanding, Jesus says, "Lovest thou me?" and uses agapao, an unqualified, uncalculated giving of yourself to the other with no thought of anything in return. Peter replies, "You know I love you." Phileo. Mutual. Brotherly. Reduce Jesus' standard down to his size. Which Jesus ultimately did, and he made it. But Peter once said he was amazed. I'm sure out of reflecting on his failure, having seen Jesus and been with Jesus, he was amazed at those that outperformed what he had done, saying what amazed him was their attitude toward Jesus, whom having not seen ye love. That was hard for me. I needed something more palpable. A God who hides himself. A God who honestly said when the people came looking for a sign, there'll be no sign. God doesn't have to give you any more sign. I've already preached in Romans, the creation itself is sufficient sign for those that have eyes. Not one more. But Jesus says there's no sign that the Father will give you, not required to give you any more than the sign of Jonah, which he interpreted as a type of his death and resurrection. That's the only sign. That's why Paul, after the resurrection, is preaching, if he be not risen, our preaching is vain, and we're false witnesses, liars, having proclaimed that God did something that didn't happen. That's why I had to spend 3.5 years to settle the resurrection. And when I did, there wasn't any gyrating, jumping up and down. I was state inspector in a peach can. We had typical bureaucrat. I'd work 5 minutes out every hour, and the rest of the time I could sit in a chair. Reading books, searching out the resurrection. And I remember as clearly as I see you in front of me when I laid the book down on the floor beside that rocking chair and said there's no other answer. They came out of that tomb. Now what's that supposed to happen or what's that supposed to do to me? If God's word of promise is true in that miracle, I'm out in academic left field now, not some spiritualized resurrection, the light of life that touched that dead body and immortalized it in a second. And as my dad said, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let those get in and see he's gone. He went through it. Through a door. And sailed off. And I've told you many times, I then said, it's up to me to start acting as though what God said is true, even though I've been chasing this God who hides himself. And I bought an alarm watch. I'm about ready to buy another one. And having said it, my wife will probably go get one and surprise me. That's not a hint. I say, so you brainwashed yourself. Yes, I did. On a basis of the one sign. If that's true, this is possible now. And I begin to practice an awareness of God's presence. Set the alarm to go off every 30 minutes just to stop me in my tracks and talk to this hide-and-seek guy. Just say, well, I'm recognizing your presence. If you want to say something, I'm eager to listen. And you know, in all these years, he seemingly ignored me. I don't go to the 7-Eleven and God speak out of the cigarette machine. And I want to tell you something. It's drama queen lying. When these preachers are constantly saying, I said to the Lord, and the Lord said to me. They're like the guy that was going broke in the Depression, couldn't get a job, about to starve, and traveling play came through town, and they needed some extras, and he got a job. All he had to do was run out on the stage and say, hark, I heard a pistol shot. You've got to be pretty old in the congregation to remember this one. He practiced all week, dry run. He had a down pat, man. The night of the performance arrived. He dashed out on the stage, and they fired a real shot. He said, whoa, what was that? And that's the way most of the preachers would react if God really said to them. I'm with bondwoman of years ago. I'm so tired of these mystical idols of the religious world who live on a plane where morning, noon, and night they have this little discussion with God at breakfast and at lunch and all night long. And, you know, they have dreams that are unbelievable. I mean, you know this new movie that Jack Nicholson's playing in? And their ads are everywhere. They're touting it for Academy Award, and I hope old Jack gets it. But, you know, there's some risque scenes in it. You know, it's... The baby boomers are reaching the age where, believe it or not, there's still... The parts still work, which most of these young people for years thought stopped at 30. And just before I went to bed, I saw an ad on TV of Jack and this woman, the first time she ever got nude in a hot tub. Yeah, it was pretty suggestive. And I had a dream last night. I just still can't believe what a dream. I had a dream that Jack Nicholson was wearing boots up to here and was crawling all over this woman and making love in the bed. Now, why would I have a dream like that? I just want all these super spiritual people to know I have dreams too. I would rather tell you what God said in this book, because I think I live where most of you live. God truly is a God who hides himself, who doesn't want to make faith so easy that it isn't worth very much when the test comes. Faith's been hard for me. But once I drive the peg in the ground, he came out of that tomb. And he lives, and he promised never to leave us or forsake us. And I said, don't anybody think I don't believe in the Trinity. I, in one message a few weeks ago, recommended the book. That's the best one, I think, that's on the market today on the Trinity. Read from it. I don't understand it. By faith, I embrace the mystery. And we are to look at God with the view he's given us in the book. Father and Son, and the mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit that gives him the ability to be everywhere. And Jesus said, it's better for me to go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter, Paraclete in the Greek, will not come. And I'll pray the Father to give you another, one alongside. Comforter is the way we translate it. And he kept that promise. And in John 1, he prayed, Father, John 17, while I was with them, I kept them, but I'm no longer with them. I come to thee. Now, Father, you keep them, make them one, as you and I are one. I in them, they in me. I don't understand that mystery, but I know the promise guarantees it. And if the scales of circumstance and time can be erased by a disciplined mind, that is the value of meditation. That is the value of what has been lost in much of Western religion that's still in the Eastern Orthodox religions. The ability to pull yourself apart in prayer from circumstance and focus in on the unseen. Don't see it? I have the promise. He's there. As I preached on the names of God. And I really do believe that most of us confront regularly darkness. We don't have God scratching our back, rubbing our head, whispering in our ear, talking to us. When we wake up in the morning, having three angels there to say, hey, I'm here. I like Jack Nicholson, but that was strange. I'm going to call him and tell him I had a dream. Called him the other day, a few days ago, and said, I see you all the time, Jack, on Laker games. Well, I see you all the time, too, Doc. Just keep up the good work, he said. Now, give me a call. My number hasn't changed. I think he said 40 years or something like that. A long time. I'm going to call him again and say, I dreamed about you, Jack. I may be a preacher, but I can tell you there are better techniques than what I saw. The boots don't do it no matter what. Paul Newman tried that once with playing Huey Long or whatever his name is. Get more traction, he said. Remember that movie? Oh, man. I have the saints praying out there now. They were right when they said movies was a sin. I remember the deacons making me feel so guilty. I was a little kid and was, why am I doing this? It's not my sermon. I still remember the terror. I was taught you go to hell, you go to movies. And I was in a first or second grade class. And they had a field trip to see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Man, I sat in that movie theater and trembled if the Lord would come. And the same deacons that were teaching that to the kids were watching movies on TV. I hate hypocrisy. And I want my messages to land. That's why I usually preach to myself and you get the spillover. Where we live. Darkness, that which clouds out. By Monday afternoon, the sermon is clouded out with circumstance. Split lives. What we see going on now that television brings religious services into the home, and what we face daily. God doesn't seem to be there. Darkness and have no light. The cure was said in Psalm or Isaiah 50. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And I don't think I have to preach this message all over again because that's what I've been dwelling on for the last several weeks. Just like you, it makes a difference when you're called by name. Intimate relationships develop through understanding and the ability to talk to one another, sometimes in terms and names that outsiders would never understand. They might hear the words, but they don't know the panoply of meaning that's attached to some pet name you give your child or your lover or your wife or your husband. Or even friends. I read from the Rangers that listen to me in Afghanistan. The ones who circle and pray, circle with their arms and pray, never having done it before until they heard the message on Psalm 84. And their names. Names no one else would understand that they call one another. God likes that. That's the point I'm making. He wants us to understand Him. That's the purpose of His revelation. He wants us to address Him specifically. And the panoply of names is such, there's in God's revelation of Himself, through His names, which in the biblical context always described intrinsic nature, He wants to know that you understand this is what He is and what He wants to be. A stranger could find out the name of your child. Pull up and open the door and call his name. You better talk the child. Don't respond to strangers. And yet the mother can call that same name, or maybe a pet name that the stranger doesn't know. Like that, they come running. God wants that affection of understanding, that personal relationship of trust, centuries through the darkness he's been delivering his revelation of himself. He wants to know you know him. The New Testament says this is life eternal, that a man may know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I've been at war my whole Christian life, once I came back to faith, with those that want to somehow suggest that the brain cannot be attached to the Christian experience, and that spirituality and intelligence are mutually exclusive, and that knowledge is somehow a blockade against the Holy Spirit even touching you. My Bible says this is life eternal, that a man may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Knowledge is important. And God wants us to know his name because his name reveals him. And in the darkness, when you are not having a Pauline experience like me, and it seems that God's hidden himself, trust, lean on, and into the talk, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Then it adds a phrase, and let him stay. A nautical term in the English, drop anchor and stay. Like the earlier song, the one who dwells in the help zone of the Most High, the shadow of El Shaddai, the Mother God. Drive a stake down. Camp out in that courtyard. Stay there a while. Let him stay, Isaiah 50. On, listen to the pronoun, his God. A movement from the names of God to the one that fits your need, and then it becomes personal. Let him stay on my God. And as I said, through the last 3 weeks, the Greek word gnosis is knowledge gained by experience. You can grasp it cerebrally. That's the declaration of what God wants to be. Jehovah, my shepherd, the shepherd. Jehovah, the provider. Jehovah, the righteous one. Jehovah, the healer. That's what he is. He wants to be that to you. And he wants it to come to a point in your experience of the faith walk that you make it yours. It fits my darkened state. And I've found the name that God says he wants to be, and I'm making it mine. I'm going to stay on my God. And all that's preparation for this message, where David in his life, as I said last Sunday, 2 Chronicles 22, gives you the circumstance. It was after all of his enemies had been defeated. All the years of running from Saul. The years of conquering all of the enemies of Israel and extending his kingdom from Mesopotamia to Egypt. And then the rebellion of his son Absalom. And the tragedy of his old age. And the love of his life as a son turning on him. Using spiritual reasons for the rebellion. All that's over. And now, sitting, perusing the long journey of faith, he writes this song. Erhamka, I will love thee. Pronoun I, thee. I will love thee. And I told you, that word, raham, is also the word for womb. I said that last Sunday. There's a special relationship. The mother who carried the life in her womb that we men can never understand, as I said last Sunday. And there is that attachment. We celebrate it with Mother's Day. The child that can count on that special connection and affection from a mother. One great writer once said, and I used to read this every Mother's Day, God will forgive much at the judgment for the one that can say, I never knew my mother. What this is saying, Paul came to recognize, which is in many of the studies on the names of God been brought out, the Creator formed you. I quoted another passage in a message past where the writer of the Bible came to the realization, says, you wove me like a weaver delicately wove me in the womb. In this sense, like El Shaddai, dwelling in the shadow of the mother God, which means the breasted one, that mother picture that you find through the Scripture. I'm not a feminist. Would never give an inch to them. Don't want them to win. Don't want to be fair with them. Don't ever expect sympathy from me as a feminist. I hate your goals. Because I know women are superior. And if they ever get on top, we ain't ever coming out. You understand that? It's a losing battle, men. But I'm one that will not lay down for it. Because I know for every inch we give, we'll never get it back. Now get your mind out of the gutter and listen to this political philosophy. That's why I hate feminists. They're right. They're absolutely right. Now, I support them in places like Afghanistan. But not in my neighborhood. You never know whether I'm serious or not. You don't need to. I want you to remember this phase of the message. I said it last Sunday, but I'm not sure it sunk in. He wombed me, and he wombed you. And this is the kind of love that David came to know. I coined a phrase last Sunday. I'm a wombie. You're special. You are special. Try to tell the mother of a handicapped child or even a retarded child and try to tell that child. Try to tell the mother she doesn't love the child and the child doesn't love the mother. And as I said last Sunday, that mother would turn him into the genius of the century and the most beautiful creature on this earth if he could or she could. She can't. But our Heavenly Mother can and will, if not here, eternally. This is the kind of love that David came to see. His God was as real to him as a mother who wombs us. That's right back to the 1 Peter passage I preached on in this series. Cast your anxiousness on him for it matters to Him about you. I will love thee. The one who wounded me, Yahweh, He's key. You may recognize from Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Remember, I did a little play on words and linked this word for strength to that Israeli machine gun, Uzi. Remember that? Psalm 84 focused in on, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, Uz. An inner strength that comes from God. I don't understand it, but like the watch that I set to go off every 30 minutes, the promise is God is a provider of strength, not just a provider of strength, will be your strength by the mystery of the Holy Spirit that Jesus prayed for. When we address Him, He's key. This is your first person, singular, literally, strength of me. Not a strength apart from Him, strength of me. Literally, in those moments when you think you can't go another step, call Him by name. I hope the teenagers in this church, young minds, make it their commitment to learn at least Greek or Hebrew for their own personal well-being of the study of Scripture down through the years. At least enough to be able to use a dictionary. Addressing you that are weak and listening to me today, wherever you are, some of you remember a friend over the years, Patty Milligan, been in the church many times. Remember her, some of you? She had a terrible accident on a motorcycle, lost her leg below the knee. She's rehabilitating in Baylor Hospital, and I said I'd ask the people to pray because she's been a friend for many, many years. But I would address a message to her and those like her. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth the declaration is made. O Lord, that's the English, Yahweh, strength of me. I'm calling you by name. I need strength. I guess the devil, anticipating this message, poured it onto me a little bit this morning. I said to my wife, we need to pray. You need to pray with me. I'm exhausted. I have no strength. But before I left my study, I can testify today as David. Lord, my strength. As I breathed the prayer and activated my own message. I don't know from whence. Yeah, I know from whence, but I don't know how. Strength came. Strength came. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And quit asking in generic, monotone, cerebral, theological, nonsensical in terms of most people's understanding, theological terms. You need strength? Yahweh. Strength of me. You see, there's a different kind of strength. You'll find it If I had time to go through the whole chapter verse by verse, but you'll remember from Psalm 84, the one whose strength was in him and who went through the valley of weeping and turned it into a place of springs. These kind go from strength to strength. The word change to kahil, which is an add-on strength used of hosts of heaven, armies, funds, supplies. God can add strength external to himself, other than himself and us. This is God himself, as Jesus prayed, in you. It ain't so mysterious, just invisible. People take pills. I submit that most of you, including the dope addicts, don't know how the pill's working on them. But somehow in the chemistry of our makeup, which reduces down to that primeval soup that is holding everything together, drink comes from an element produced by man. God spoke and the whole universe was formed with his word. And his word says, it's one of his names, Yahweh, strength of me. You can personalize it and make it your prayer life. I'm telling you, it's going to be initiated by you, like my first steps of trying to practice the awareness of God's presence. But as you call him by name and strength comes, you find yourself moving from faith to faith. And whereas I was a bit tentative, I'm a little more, I said, I think I need to sort of upgrade it a bit and get an alarm watch again. But I don't find it as difficult now to move through life. When I married the lady I love more than anything in this world, I told her God comes first. There's one audience that I'm always playing to. I've developed more awareness from the practice of his promise being reiterated in my mind and realizing he is with me. And as close as the breath I breathe, I can call his name. Lord, strength of me. I need it. On the front side, I turn the faith loose. And from faith to faith, in the case of the Greek accusative, to faith, I look back now, less than an hour and a half ago. And he was that. Because there's no way an hour and a half ago I thought I could stand up here and even talk, much less preach a sermon. I love thee. I will love thee. Notice Paul's, David, it's a happening with him. He's reciting toward the end of his faith walk. This is what I now address you. These are, I don't have to convince myself, don't have to talk myself into it. It isn't something I'm trying out and seeing. You have been my strength. From Goliath to Saul to the enemies of Israel to Absalom. I love thee. With the picture of the mother who wombed me. Lord, my strength. Yahweh. Lord. Sali. Rock of me. Rock of me. Now, I was on that last Sunday, named several books and quotes. This is a hard one to make real. To people sitting in a comfortable chair at home or here in the congregation. rock of me. It was written by a man who fled the spear of Saul, hunted throughout the kingdom. And he found a rock that could shelter him. This was, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel and been in those areas on the west side of Jerusalem down to Jordan. Gets pretty hot. Here's a man that spent a large part of his years finding a rock in a barren land with no shade. In the heat of the day, the only shade he could find, the cleft of a rock. The only shade he could find. Or fleeing the only place that he could find in a battle that was secure was on this rocky pinnacle. Yet, he came to know more than those things that he used poetically as an illustration. God was all of that and had been all of that and would continue to be all of that in his life. All the translations change it. The Syriac, drawing heavily on the Talmud, drawing heavily upon the Aramaic translations of the Hebrew that wasn't understood by the Jews in the Western Persian Empire. They don't even refer to the word rock. They just say, I will love thee, strength of me, my trust. That's the way the Syriac translates it. I could go to several, I don't have time to write them on the board, but I took the time to search them out the different ways. In fact, when Jerome first translated the Psalms, he used Petra, rock. But when he did his finished work of translation, he changed it from Petra to Fermentum, or Firmamentum. Most of the Latin languages use a word for rock. The Greek uses a word from the Greek words sterizo in the Septuagint, which is to support or established. So they would change this in the Septuagint to my firm support. Firm support. And as I've already said, the Latin, firmamentum. Poetry gives you the chance to just try to feel what David felt when the rock saved his life. The rock protected him. The rock sheltered him. Wherever he went, in that rocky land, rocks became shelter, foundation, support, hiding place, security, all of those things. Takes time. Takes time. But that's, if anything, what makes my preaching different now than what you hear 28 years ago. I've traveled a long ways in the Word of Faith ministry when I came here. But each year, I have learned anew with a new test. He is my rock. He is my support. He is my foundation. All of those things wrapped up in whatever you can visualize as a rock of Gibraltar to which you can run. God wants you to come to the point that you can say, my rock. I don't know what your darkness is. I don't know what problem you face. But here's another name. Use it. And if all around you is sinking sand, on Jesus, the rock, I can stand. And He wants to hear you call Him with that understanding, and He will be that. And most of you, how many can say you've learned it through life, and you can say this morning with precision, Lord, my rock. Well, that's a good testimony. The next one. Zudata. Fortress. Fortress is the way the King James translates it. The Lord is my fortress. Let's talk about that for a minute. The word in the Greek is the same as the cities of refuge. Remember the cities of refuge? Where they had to keep a path clear. And the manslayer could flee to the city of refuge. And when he got inside the gates, no harm would come to him. The Septuagint translates this word, umsudati, with a Greek word, katafugi, which is from the root fugo, to vanish, to flee away, to escape, to be free. Fugo. Same root for cities of refuge. The Hebrew carries with it that meaning. He is the place to which I can flee and I'm covered. I can go there and I've escaped. I have come out of any kind of trouble or threat. He is the city of refuge for me. This word is really interesting in the Syriac, because if you go down to the bottom, you go down to the bottom of the verse. You with me? Second verse says, my high tower is at the end, which is high place of safety, my high tower. But we'll get to that later or in some other time. The Syriac uses the same words for both. And they don't even try to use the word rock. Don't even come close to using the word rock. Now, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? This is a very interesting word in the Syriac. It's the same as in the Hebrew, Beth. Like we have Bethel, house of God, Bethany, house of bread, and it becomes a catchword phrase. This word in the Syriac, Beth, is house or place. When you go to a Syriac dictionary, they'll have two or three pages of words that are built off of this root, Beth, house or place. I was rather shocked to find the dictionary's even got house of prostitution house, a prison, a clan, a name, a family. What they are saying is, in place of fortress, they're saying, he is my home, my attachments, my house, my clan, my family place of refuge. Yasaki, my place of refuge. Identity with, we're right back to, in the Syriac and the Septuagint were translated same period. Syriac to the Western Persian, the Greek, approximately the same period during Alexander the Great's rule and his successors. This ties in with womb. Understand me, I'm not twisting the scripture, and as I said, I'm not too high on giving way to the women just yet. I think I want to die if the Lord doesn't come before they take over the world, which they will. In fact, that may be why Jesus said, or the Bible says, God has to shorten the time lest man destroy himself. I threw that in free. I'm about done. Stay with me. The womb. The womb produces a family. And I have often of late complimented the Clark Pinnock people for restoring the personal relationship and God's longing to have what he created Adam and Eve for. And there will never be another you. You're unique, irreplaceable. And it matters to him about you. When we anthropologically project our self upward and recreate God in our image, we're going too far. We don't understand. We see through a glass darkly. But God chose to speak to us in human terms where we are. I love him for that. And try not to be so theological that you can't understand what God is saying. He loves us as a mother who wombs us. He's our strength. You can call it down. He's our rock in all that that entails. Stand on it. Run to it. Rest in the shadow of it. When all else is coming apart, stop and say, Lord, my strength, my rock, be thou the firm foundation for me. Stabilize things at least inside me and then around me. My fortress, we don't live in a world of ancient castles and fortresses. I like what the Syriac and I like what the Greek has done and what the later work of Jerome, firm foundation, but I like the Syriac the best. Family. I return. My membership in this house is my refuge. I am his and he is mine. And like Moses, as I so often quote, 40 years in the desert never hearing a word from God, when God appeared, he didn't say, hey, shepherd, he said, Moses. As I preached a few weeks ago, Hagar, surprised by the angel of the Lord, voiced the name of God, thou God seest me. In your darkness, in your trouble, in your experience, particularly you mothers, and you, daughters and sons, as a mother, runs, so will I run to protect and to cover you. God says that in His Word. And whatever comes, storms may come, I trust in God, wherever I may be, on the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, He's my mother and I love Him. He's my strength. He's my firm foundation. He's my home of refuge, which comes where I am through the mystery of the Holy Spirit. My Heavenly Father watches. My Heavenly Mother watches. My Heavenly Rock will be my rock here and now. I'm a member of His family. I'm a member of His house. And that's my place of refuge. That's my message.